Hey, good morning, Grace Point. Wonderful to see you all today. I'm so glad that you are here and come back as we have been in our series on the Psalms. So looking forward to spending some time with you today in that. Also, we have communion cups in the back at the end of the message today. We're going to be observing communion today. So if you didn't get a cup, make sure you go back and you grab one right now or sometime in the middle when there's a lull in the action. You know, you can kind of do that. But glad to have you here. If this is your first time here, like I've already met at least one person first time here, I just want to say welcome. I think this is, we shouldn't probably do this, say, well, this is like the best church or something. We're not in competition with other churches. We're here at meeting in congregations as followers of Jesus Christ, and we meet sometimes in different locations, but we're here really to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. But I will say this, that I love our congregation, and I love all of you, and I'm so appreciative of all of you, and how you, and really how you're just responding. You respond to what God has called you to do, and who God is calling you to be. So I say this, if this is your first time here, maybe your first time back in a long time, maybe you have not ever attended a church before, and so this is not like every other church. We're a little bit different, but we are going through a series on the book of Psalms, and we're sort of delving into different portions of what the Psalms are about before we actually hit an actual psalm. A psalm, P-S-A-L-M, is actually meant to be a song in some sense, and so that's what we're talking about. But anyway, all this to say that if this is your first time here, we hope that we can help you take whatever that next step is in your walk with God. That's what we're all about. So yesterday we had a funeral up here. Rogers Bryant, many of you who are newer, you didn't know him. He was one of the men who was responsible for me being here. Many years ago, somewhere around 20 years ago, he was involved with a number of other people from our church here, and a group actually came down to Virginia, and Rogers and his wife, they sat in our living room when my daughter Faith was just like, I don't know, she was probably less than one. And I remember Rogers' wife had a big old shell necklace, and she picked up Faith, and Faith began to eat the shells. All of that kind of stuff. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool that somebody who doesn't really know our family would come down and they would share that kind of love for us. But Rogers passed away. I think he was 92. He was one of our elders here for quite a long time, I think 22, 23 years. It's like right after I got here, he's like, okay, I'm done. And he stepped down. I'm like, what good is that? So we're in the Psalms today. Hopefully you were here. If you weren't here last week, I really would encourage you to go back and listen or go back and watch last week's, because this is really sort of two parts to the beginning of the book of Psalms. The Psalms, they require quite a different approach than the rest of Scripture. This is one of my hang-ups that I've had in the book of Psalms, is because I like to read a story, I like to read through with logic, but the Psalms, they require a little different approach than that, than the rest of the Bible, because they're the chorus book. They are the prayer book of the Bible. And historically, people would take these Psalms and they would meditate on them. They would often pray back to the Lord the things that were written. And of course, often just like what we do with singing, we'll take Psalms and we will sing Psalms, sometimes to different tunes. You may find one Psalm has two, three, four different tunes, and we sing them today. But the Psalms are meant to give us a vocabulary. A way, and I don't mean a real vocabulary. What I mean is a way of reaching down into our hearts, a way of getting our minds to express ourselves back to God. Some of us have a difficulty expressing ourselves. Some of you do not. Today, you know, we sing songs and we're expressing in, really in a sense, in joy. But we're not always in this area of joy, are we? Today I want to focus on joy, but there are many people who are, they're in the realm of heartbreak. And they're in the realm of, they feel devastated. that the rug has just been pulled out from under them. They're going through difficulties or pain or fear. The Psalms give us a vocabulary of how do we come back to God and approach God in the midst of what it is we're going through. So I don't know what you're going through, because we're all going through different things. But one of the things that God wants us to do is He wants to take us through those things and bring us to Himself, that even when we're going through things like pain, we can have tremendous joy that is overwhelming the pain. So last week's message today was meant to help us as we engage in the Psalms, and we're really just, our goal is just to approach God Himself. That's really our goal. And last week we looked at a number of behaviors. I'll just call them behaviors, but five things. And we took our time and focused on four out of five of these things that every one of us should be growing in. If you're a follower of Jesus, then these are things that you should be growing in if you have trusted Christ. Because these are the gateway into the Psalms. And so we looked at what it means to delight. We looked into what glory is. What joy is all about, and praise. We really didn't touch on worship. That's what I want to talk about today, is worship. So today I want to talk about stirring up our affections in worship. We're going to look at four stages of that today. But one of the things that we intuitively know is that the things that we enjoy the most in life, these are the things that we praise. We lift these things up. In fact, praising something and enjoying it greatly, but praising it and telling other people about it, that's part of the process of enjoying it even more. If you can enjoy something, but you have to keep it to yourself, it's almost like there's still something more that you need to do. I think that this is somewhat why certain things like social media and Facebook has sort of taken off, because it's a way of people expressing some things. And I think a good way would be something that you praise. You think this is wonderful. And like you saw a good sunset. You took a picture of it and you posted it and other people could see it, because you want other people to see that too. Now, that's a good way that it's being used. But praising something that we greatly enjoy, it's part of the process of delighting in it. And see, that's why we love to tell people about things we delight in. Your favorite vacation, the place that you went and you have wonderful memories, you tell people about it. Why? Because you delight in it. And you want to share that delight with other people. And see, understanding that is the key that helps us unlock these five instructions, these responses in the Psalms. And here's the thing. Every Sunday morning, you're here on Sundays, and obviously it's every day, but every Sunday morning we come together, and what we have to remember is this: if God Himself is the greatest treasure and source of happiness, how should we respond? How should we respond? I mean, there's music playing in the background, but that doesn't matter. If God is the greatest source of treasure and happiness, how should you respond? And to not enjoy God, that's to dishonor Him. We are called to enjoy God Himself. He commands us to delight in Him, because nothing created can give us delight and joy like He can. And see, this is so important to understand, because praise is a direct result of treasuring and enjoying God. He's the source of the greatest happiness. Praise is the expression of joy that comes from knowing Him. It's a reaction from experiencing God, from finding deep pleasure, deep delight in Him alone. That's what praise is. It comes out of that. It flows out of what has happened already inside your heart. What He has done, who He is, how that has impacted you. That's what really praise is all about. It's just a response of enjoying God, what He has done. And this is why praising God often involves telling others to praise Him too. Because you've enjoyed Him and you're like, you should do that too. You should enjoy God too, till it gets you to that point. And so the fuel of praise and worship, it really is having a vision of who God is and really what His glory is all about. His glory. Feeling the weight of who He is, delighting in Him, being filled with joy, praising Him. These commands, they're not bits of advice. I've read through these so often, and I praise the Lord. And we used to sing these songs as a little kid. Some of you know, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, ha ha, praise ye the Lord. But it didn't get in here. It just was a tune. It didn't go down to the fact of a command. And see, the goal of a follower of Christ is to glorify God in all that he or she does. Whatsoever you do, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify God in everything that you do. That's what we're commanded to do. So Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. That's a command. We're supposed to delight in the Lord. We tell ourselves, take delight in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We talked about that last week. Psalm 71:8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. What comes out of my mouth is praise and God's glory all the day. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Man, if I could just wrap my head around that. If I could just really get a vision for that in God's presence is fullness of joy. Because, man, I if I could have anything, I think fullness of joy would be it. Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God commands us to both seek and find pleasure in Himself. That's what He commands. You think of the things that Jesus tells us to do, knock, seek, find, all that kind of stuff. He's talking about Himself. So the question is, do you find great delight when you think about God? This is the question we should be sort of stirring up in the back of our mind. You should be like, well, do I do this? Do I find great delight when I think about God? Does His love for me bring me great joy? Does it move me to praise? Does it move me to just, I need to speak good things and what is true about Him? When you approach God, is He heavy to you? We talked about that last week, that there's a weightiness, that's what glory means. It's the weight, it's the heaviness, it's the worth, the splendor, the value. Do you see that? Do you feel the value, the worth of who God is? Is there a weight of joy when you consider Jesus' great love for you? That He would go to the cross, take your sin to the cross to be upon Himself. That He would become sin for you. He would die on a cross for your sin, and then He would give you Resurrection Day. Every year we celebrate it so that we could look back to memorialize what He has done, that we would remember His glory. Do you feel that weight of joy that comes from this? See, a Christian is a person who savors God's glory in Jesus Christ above all competing treasures. Oh, and do we have them? We've got competing treasures everywhere. And a Christian is one who says, no, I'm going right back. I'm going to savor God's glory in Jesus Christ above this other treasure that is trying to appeal to my heart. Now see, this is the heart of the Psalms. It's God's way of bringing an expressive joy of Christ into your soul and just spilling it out into the world. This is the heart of what the Psalms are about. And I say this to you because if we don't live this out, delight, joy, praise, that then we will fail to understand what it really means to worship God. Because God is not worshipped where He's not treasured. God is not worshipped where He is not enjoyed. The fuel of worship is a true vision of His goodness, His greatness, His glory. And so joy and delight are essential components of praise and worship. You must have that in your soul. You have to have felt that. You have to have had that. And this is why we're commanded, take delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Worship is nothing less than just obeying that command of God. This is taking delight in that, and we begin to worship. So today what I want to do is I want to walk us through what it means to worship step by step. And it's really not step by step, but I want to talk about some stages of worship, and hopefully you guys will follow with what I'm trying to say. But first, I think what we need to do is we need to just remind ourselves and take a look at what it means to worship God in vain. The word worship in the Hebrew, it just simply means to bow down. To bow down, you can actually worship. It can involve things like lifting your hands. It can involve things like praying, like singing, all sorts of acts. But you can do any of these things in vain. You can be within a congregation and sing very loud, but you can do it in vain. You've heard of taking the name of the Lord in vain. In vain just means emptiness. It means taking the name of the Lord, which is full of worth and glory, and you're associating it with emptiness. That it's empty. Well, we can do that with worship. There's such a thing as worshiping in vain. Jesus talked about this. He rebuked the religious leaders. And he quoted Isaiah 29:13. And he says, "This is true of you." Is what he said to the religious leaders. And in Matthew 15:8-9, this is where his quote is. And he quotes Isaiah, speaking to the Pharisees, speaking to the leaders. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." See, you can sing words when your heart is in an opposite place. We know that. We can say things when our heart is not there at all. Our heart is in the totally, totally different place. And we saw in this passage last week, we took a look at this. But I want you to notice something, that honor and worship, that they're parallel to each other. Honor and worship, very, very similar. Basically, worship is essentially a way of honoring God. But when the heart is far from God, you can't worship. You can't. To worship in vain means it's empty. Worshiping God in vain means when it's not really coming from your heart. Your heart cares about something else way more than God Himself. So what does this mean? Well, your heart is your core of your being. It's the essence of really who you are. It's your deepest affections. It's your deepest feelings. This is what we're talking about when we talk about your heart. So how do we keep from falling into what Jesus called vain worship? Because if you're a follower of Christ, you don't want to. As a matter of fact, if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, I'm pretty sure that you would say, "Yeah, I don't think I want to do that either." So what are the affections that make worship genuine? What are the feelings, I guess, that make our acts of worship authentic? Psalm 96, verse 6 through 8, gives us a challenge and tells us a little bit about what to do. He says, "Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." And when he's saying ascribe, he's saying, listen, it is His. You've got to take it, and you've now got to take it, and you've got to give it to Him. It is His. It's due Him, but you've got to take it, and you've got to give it to Him. And so worship is a way of joyfully reflecting back to God His radiance, the radiance of His worth. It's His worth-ship, right? What His worth is. But the first step in worship is actually stirring up those affections in your heart. When He says, ascribe greatness, you've got to go back and say, well, what makes Him great? Ascribe glory to the Lord. Well, what is it that it makes Him glorious? What has He done? And see, if you're a Christian here today, one easy way to do this is all you have to do. If you're a Christian, you just have to ask yourself, why? Why am I a Christian? And you just start thinking through it. start thinking through the whys, and you start thinking, well, wait a minute, what have I done? What good thing did I do in order to deserve Christianity? What good thing did I do in order for God to love me? And then you come back to the point of saying, well, there was nothing that I could do. Because what was I full of? I was full of sin. I was full of rebellion against God. Before He reached down and He picked me up and He hosed me off and He made me clean, I was of the filth, and I was happy, and I was running headstrong as fast as I could away from God. I was an enemy of God. That's who I was. And so you just ask yourself, well, why am I a Christian? Why do I follow Jesus? Well, look at what Jesus did. And then you go back to the cross. You look at what He did for you that you didn't deserve. And you start thinking of your own sins, and you start thinking, I didn't deserve that, and yet I found forgiveness. And He not only gave me forgiveness, but He adopted me as His child, and He's given me blessings. And you start asking that question, and then you find out that your affections begin to be stirred up within you. And you're like, yeah, that's who He is. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. You know that's in the Psalms? That's what the psalmist writes. I sought the Lord. He heard and He answered. And there's a stirring up of the affections. You know, one of my favorite summer drinks. Some of you guys like iced coffee. Some of you drink it year round. More power to you. Starbucks has a Frappuccino, and some of you had that. It's like, you know, blended ice and all kinds of gooey, yummy coffee syrupy chocolatiness that is in there. And you get that thing and you start sipping it, and the straw goes all the way down to the bottom, and that's where all of that good syrup rests. And that first drink, you're like, whoa. And what you learn is that if you just drink that and drink it and drink it, you're going to have about half of a cup of a Frappuccino that is going to look white like ice, because you just sucked up all the good flavors. And what you've got to do is you've got to constantly stir it up, stir it up, stir it up, mix it up to get it in there, or else you're not going to really get what you want. You're just going to have a watered down coffee flavor in your ice, but you've got to not let it settle. You can't let it settle. The same is true with us spiritually. We can't let these truths of God to just settle. When you first comprehended some amazing truth of God, something true about Jesus, what He did, like, how did He do that? Why did He do that? And you're understanding something that is true, and you're just blown away, and you're thinking, this is so wonderful. And you think, this is absolutely amazing. And you're like, I can't, and you wrote it down and everything. But you know, a year later, we forget. We forget what that is. We constantly have to stir up our affections and stoke up the flame by bringing back the things that God has done and bringing back to mind His wonderful truths that we understand. Jonathan Edwards, he has a book called Religious Affections, and he emphasized the importance of stirring up the soul towards God. Your affections, that's what he called them. And he means more than just your feelings. It means that your affections. John Piper, he latched on to that. He was affected greatly by Jonathan Edwards. He's got a wonderful book out, Desiring God, if you want to read that. It's a fabulous book. I've been reading that a little bit lately. I'm going to use some of their work, but I want to take some of that, and I want to look at four stages of authentic worship. And so I just want to give you this. What I'm going to give you is these four stages, and you can just let it be a guide. It's not the final guide by any means, okay? It's not the only guide, but maybe this is a guide that you need. And so let me go through. This is just four stages of worship, of how you get yourself so that you're not worshiping in vain, that you are worshiping in reality, okay? So let's start by Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Habakkuk says much the same thing. He says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. So the first thing you got to do is just stop. Just stop. Be still. Quiet your heart. Quiet your mind. Prepare your heart. Prepare your mind for, you prepare it for awe. Because if you know God, you know that He is awesome. And there are things about God that you have to reflect on. You have to start reflecting on who God is. Howard Hendricks had a great statement that has helped me a lot. The secret to focus is elimination. If you want to focus on something, you need to eliminate other things and get it out of the way. And so what God says is be still. Just stop. Pull away. Get by yourself. Maybe it's not necessarily still, but you're going out in the woods and you're just going for a walk and you're by yourself. And you're eliminating everything else from around you. Maybe you're on a long drive and you just turn off that radio and you're like, I'm just going to talk to the Lord. I'm going to reflect on the Lord. I'm going to stir up my affections. And part of focusing on the Lord is eliminating other things. And so you've got to get away from the media. You've got to get away from sounds, other things. Go for a walk, quietly pray. That's the first step. That's the first stage. Set the stage. Be still. Second stage is this, it's awe. You're preparing yourself for awe. Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. See, part of worship actually comes out of fear, but it's not the kind of fear of that's like paralyzing fright. Many times it's translated reverential awe. It's looking at His sovereignty. It's back to feeling His weight, the glory of God. You guys have heard me say this before at times. There are far fewer things that deserve the title awesome than what we are using it for. Awesome used to be a term that everybody was like, oh, awesome. I went to McDonald's. I got these chicken nuggets. They were awesome. And I'm like, no, they weren't. They're McDonald's chicken nuggets, you know. See, if you can use the word awesome as a description for the glory of God, you probably shouldn't use it for some tasty chicken nuggets. Grand Canyon, I'll give you that. Awesome. The starry sky at night with no light pollution. Awesome. There are things that we could say, yeah, awesome, majestic, yes, because that's who God is. He is awesome. So our words mean things, and we have to say, okay, I'm going to fear the Lord. I'm going to stand in awe of Him. Psalm 5:7 says, I enter your house by the abundance of your faithful love. That's the Hebrew word hesed, your loyal love. That's one of the great words of the Old Testament, His loyal love for us. He says, I bow down towards your holy temple in reverential awe of you. Okay, question. How can we come to God at all? How would we really be able to come to God? We take this for granted. I mean, we are all sinners. We've been born this way. That's the one thing that Lady Gaga got right. We are born sinners. And it's only because of His loyal love shown through Jesus taking on our sin, taking the deserved punishment that we have for us, taking it away. It's only because of that and bringing us to God as sons and daughters that we could actually stand in awe and look at Him. That this word, you know, reverential awe in this verse, it's the same word for fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? That reverential awe. But we should stir up those affections, that awe, that reverence, the fear of the Lord in worship. So that's stage two, is that you get to the point of you thinking who He is. He is full of awe. I am full of awe because of Him, because He is awesome. And we move to stage three, where we reflect and we respond. You know, David teaches us in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. And so you come to God and you check your heart. And a broken and contrite spirit, we become broken in our grief. We become broken because we are broken people, broken in our sin. The things that we've done that have hurt other people, the things we've done that have hurt us, but mostly the things that we've done that have hurt God. And we come to Him, we remember these things. And what that does is it produces a holy reverence for His love. How would He love us in spite of that? Why would He choose to do that? And yet he does. And see, we don't stay in this broken spot, full of our depravity, looking at how bad we are. We go there, we look at that, but we don't stay there because he won't allow it. He won't allow you to stay there because he's bringing you up from the depths. He's bringing you up. He wants you to experience his grace and his joy coming out of that. And see, when we do this, there arises this longing for God in us. And it just comes out of this. And it's just like, you know, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We don't deserve his goodness, but man, we pant for it. We don't deserve God himself, but we pant, we long, we thirst for him. Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Have you ever felt like this? Like you are just spent. I mean, completely spent. Where your emotions, they're you are just at the edge of every emotion. You are rubbed raw. Physically, you are totally spent. You have no strength. And yet, when you turn to the Lord, you find out he is your strength. God is our strength. This is what the Apostle Paul said, that his grace is made perfect in our weakness. That when we're weak, he is strong on our behalf. That he's right there and he's giving us the strength that we need. In our weakness, God makes us strong. Because why? Because we are relying fully on him. So I look at this and I think of this, you know, he's the strength of my heart, my portion forever. I want you to think about a meal. Just a meal that you were given where somebody gave you a portion. Okay, so you came, you got a meal, they gave you a portion. And you can think, maybe it was a really big portion. Or maybe it was just a small portion or whatever. It doesn't really matter. But see, here's the thing. When we set our desire on God as our portion, the text doesn't tell us, it doesn't say, he gives you a portion that is enough. He doesn't say that. He says, he is our portion. The portion that you get is God. He gives himself. He says, God, you are my portion. This is where Augustine gets this quote that I love so much. How great a God who gives God. This is what he gives. He gives of himself. He is our portion. He doesn't give us a portion. It's himself. In Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." We're reflecting. We're reflecting on the goodness of God. We're responding to his goodness. There's a song here that I love that I often just sing whenever I read this psalm. Rich Mullins has a little boy singing a song, "Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning." And I just start thinking of this and reflecting of this, that you are my God. And see, when you do this, it takes you to stage four. And stage four is when we're broken, when we're contrite before him, God responds to our brokenness and he lifts that load of sin off of us. And then he begins to fill our heart with gratitude and love and amazement. Psalm 30:11 says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." See, in the end, what happens within a person who is fully reconciled with God is that their heart begins to long, not for God's good gifts, but for God himself. The good gifts of God are good. and they're wonderful. We can take delight in Him. But what our heart longs for, the greatest delight, is God Himself. It's to know Him, to be in His presence. See, that becomes our soul's greatest hunger. When that's your soul's greatest hunger, you cannot help but delight, praise, glory, worship. You can't help but do it. It turns us back to worship. It has stirred up our affections and now we worship. And again, the Psalms, they teach us that our desires, they're not too strong. Our desires are too weak. That we need to turn to the real and living God and set our desires on Him and say, we need to stoke up those desires. Because my problem is in my own life, you know, in struggling with sin, is not that I have these such strong desires over here. The issues of my desires are far too weak for the Lord. And when we worship, what happens is that we increase our desires for the Lord as the only one that we will be pleased with. And we're saying, I'm not going to be pleased with other things. Not when I have a glimpse and a taste of You. Because once I have tasted You, these other paltry little pleasures, they are nothing in compared to who You are. And when we do this, what happens is that we increase our capacity for joy and delight. We used to be able to have this much joy. And we've worshiped God, we've seen Him, and now what God has done is He's raised that capacity for joy, and now we can experience it to hear, and our delight capacity, it upgrades, and then we have more delight, and we find that we have this capacity for joy that God has created in us, and we've been setting the bar so low, because man, when we can find joy in a video game, in comparison to with who God is, I mean, our capacities have been just set far too low. The psalmist in Psalm 27, he writes, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." It's a great quote. Here, to be ravished by God's love, that to be so captivated by it that you're willing to give up everything else for it. I have no idea who said that. I didn't even write that in my notes. I just thought it was so great. To be ravished by God's love is to be so captivated by it that you are willing to give up everything else for it. And see, there's a lot that could be said about this. Because at this point, this is the center of finding victory in the Christian life. If you're a follower of Christ, this is the point of where we find victory. Not your own personal discipline. Got to grow in my discipline to say no to this. Got to grow in all these other ways and having these other... No, this right here is the center of finding victory in the Christian life. Because this is the point where we find other affections are competing with the glory of God. You always have other affections saying, follow me, love me, worship me. And they're competing for the glory of God. But when you see God in His glory, you find these other competitions. There is no competition for any of that whatsoever. And when we rightly set them side by side, it just doesn't compare. And then we go, what was I thinking? Look at God and then I look at this. And this is the center point of finding victory in the Christian life. And see, the answer with dealing with what some of the older saints back in the day, they used to call a besetting sin. The answer to that is to banish it and replace it with something more beautiful, more grand, more desirable. It's that old thing, the old adage of like, if you've been a smoker, some of you have been smokers and you know that can be highly addictive and you're like, I need to replace it with something. And then you're like, well, I got to replace it. So you replace it with gum. And you're like, well, that's not nearly as addictive. And that's the point. But you replacing something, what you find is you banish, you replace that thing with something more beautiful, more grand, more desirable. What is more desirable than the most desired thing that you have, the most pleasure on earth? The only one that is more desirable is God Himself. And that's why you do that. And it brings us back to Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand is pleasures forevermore. I don't know that we believe it. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Listen, this command has a God-promised response when we obey it. When we delight on God, His response must be to give Himself to us. You delight in God, He must, according to what His Word says, He must give of Himself back to us. And see, this happens when? It happens in worship. It happens in worship. When we are worshiping God, we're delighting Him, and He's giving Himself back to us. And this is how we reflect back to God the radiance of His worth. And see, these are affections of our heart. The affections of our heart are preventing us from true worship. You stir up the affections of our heart back to God, and then we come back to His worth. C.S. Lewis, he said, it's a Christian duty for everyone to be as happy as he can. That sound great? It's a Christian duty to be as happy as he can. But what he meant is that to be as happy as you can as a follower of Christ means you must find your happiness in the Lord. The real duty is this, that your command, your duty is to delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Rejoice and be glad in Him. God alone can satisfy your heart. There are other things right now that some of you believe that if you had it, it would satisfy your heart. There are things that I believe that have just crept in. They've developed roots. And I believe that if I could have this, that would satisfy my heart. It's a lie. Because only God is going to satisfy my heart. I was created for Him. You were created for Him. That's why we're commanded to give glory to God in everything that we do, because then we find delight in Him. We find real satisfaction in Him. And see, worship is a way for joyfully reflecting back to God the radiance of His worth. That's what we do when we worship. What impedes worship? We settle. We settle for lesser pleasures than God Himself. So if your feelings for God are dead, your worship is dead. Your worship is in vain. Then we're commanded to stir up our affections for the Lord, to delight in the Lord. And so becoming a Christian, it's actually a supernatural, it's a radical thing. Because what happens is when a person becomes a Christian, their heart is changed. That they've been given a new nature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And so what happens is that it's not just that you start making new decisions and I'm like, oh, I got to be good now. It's not that. It's what happens is that God has actually given you new affections. He's given you new feelings that have a brightness and a life to Him, life to them now. And so God gives us these things. And so this is why Christians are commanded to feel deep emotions. We are commanded to be emotional people. I think you know what I mean. Not that other kind of emotional people. We're commanded to be emotional people. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That involves our emotions. We're commanded to do that. You take joy in things you treasure. Do you treasure Jesus? Because a non-treasured Jesus Christ is a non-saving Jesus Christ. If you don't treasure Him, then He's not your Savior. Your faith in Him must have an element of valuing and embracing and prizing and relishing, that you relish Him from the joy of what He has done in you. And so our emotions, they come from very real things. And God tells us we need to have those emotions, because God meant those emotions that they work at kind of as an end to themselves at times. So this August is going to be my wife and I, it's our 28th anniversary. So if I take my wife out to an expensive dinner and she asks me, she says, why are you doing this? What should I say? What should I say, guys? I love you, right? You know what the first thing that kind of tends to come out of our mouth? It's our anniversary. That was the easy question. Why are we going out? It's our anniversary. What do I mean by that? That's the problem. Because if I mean I've been looking forward to this day to commemorate our time together, how wonderful it has been. And I just want to set the day as a capstone to look back on all of the many years and remember that deep love that we have together. If that's what I say to her, that's good. But if I mean it's our anniversary, that's what we're supposed to do, that's bad. Basically saying this, well, because it's my duty. It's because it's my duty. And see, if it comes from duty, that's a dishonor to her. But if I say, because it's my joy, the reason why I want to take you out and why we want to go out and spend some time together is because it is my joy. It's an honor. See, the answer that will honor her most is because nothing would make me happier than tonight just to be with you. That honors her in our relationship together. This is how we're meant to honor God in worship. Which honors God more in worship? Saying, it's my duty. Or saying, it's my joy. Which honors God? It's my joy. In the same way, worshiping God, it comes from our deep emotion. It comes from our affections. We've got to delight in Him. We can't honor and glorify God if our heart is far from Him. So we draw near with our heart. We stir up our affections. And that means that you've got to do some things. That means that sometimes what you've got to do is that on the way here, if you're going to come on a Sunday morning, that maybe you've got to start being still. Maybe it means you come a little bit earlier and you sit down and you're like, I'm just going to reflect. I'm going to take some time and remember what the Lord has done for me. Because worship happens in us when we reflect back and we radiate His worth. And so we do that. Psalm 32:11 tells us, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Be glad in the Lord. And rejoice. Worship is just our way of reflecting the radiance of God's worth back to Him. Our duty is to delight in Him. You have capacities for joy that you can only begin to imagine. You were made for God Himself. And He can awaken them in you no matter how long they've been lying dormant in your life. And that's what we do when we come to worship. Let's take some time and observe our worship to the Lord with communion. I was just reflecting on this in Psalm 4:7. The psalmist says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. What does this have to do with communion? I was just thinking about it. Their grain and their wine abounding. Their grain is the wheat, it's the bread, it's what they would eat. Their wine, it's what they would drink. It would give great rejoicing. Two different harvests. Their grain and their wine abound. But notice this, that our joy, we are actually eating the grain when we eat the bread. And we are drinking the wine when we drink of the cup. And our joy in eating the grain and drinking the wine is greater because it is tied to Jesus Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. That's what we take joy in. So let me read what the Apostle Paul wrote for us, and then we can take and we'll eat this and we'll do this and observe and worship together. Paul said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember our Lord with joy as we eat. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." What a joyous and amazing thing to reflect on. Let us drink and remember that one day he will come again. You all stand with me as we pray and close. Heavenly Father, you have given us your great love. You have given us yourself. And you say that all the time in Scripture, and we have a hard time grasping it until we look at Jesus, who was born to come into this world for us, who not once did he ever sin, but always relied on you. He always lived out the Word of God. And yet he chose to be nailed to that cross for our sins. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we who trust in him might become his righteousness. And we thank you for that. And we see what Jesus Christ has done for us. We see that resurrection day and we glory in it and we worship you and we sing praise for that. But we begin to see in Christ what it means that you give of yourself to us. Lord, thank you for what you've done and that you've commanded us to delight ourselves in you. Let us walk away today, delighting ourselves in you, taking joy in you, praising you, feeling the glory, the weight of who you are, and that would cause us to respond by stirring up those affections in our heart, and we would really, truly worship. Let us be true worshipers as we walk away today. We love you, and we thank you for your great love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.